Thanks for coming out this morning. Praise God. This is the day the Lord has made, and we might as well, what? Rejoice and be glad in it. We've been having a wonderful time, just wonderful time in the Lord. Hallelujah. And I know there's more to come. Isn't that the word for this year? How about that for a theme? More to come. More to come. Woo! Waves of glory coming in. God's preparing a people, you and I. Amen. For His mission, for the harvest, and also for eternity. So let's give it up for Brother Larry as he comes in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Praise God. What you going to do with the drunk preacher? I'm still reeling from last night. Got back to my hotel room. Finally hit the sack about 1 o'clock and then woke up at 4 vibrating in the bed. I thought for a minute I was in one of those little beds where you put the quarter in and... I'm old, okay? I haven't even seen one since I dropped a quarter in that one. Oh, my goodness. How many of you all have been appreciating God? This atmosphere right here is something very special, very sweet, very endearing of the Holy Spirit, and we must not overlook this. I appreciate that you have a pastor that's sensitive to God and never gets in a hurry when God shows up. Never gets in a hurry. I don't either. And I've come to a divine revelation that God doesn't always need me to bless you. Come, Holy Spirit. Last night we got a taste of Third Pentecost, didn't we? Something's different about this, huh? It's different. It's precious. It's holy. It's pure. It's powerful. It's God. And it just feels different, doesn't it? I came here a little bit wiped out to start with. Because last weekend we had a prophetic roundtable conference in my area. We hosted it at my church and we brought in some prophets to prophesy what God is doing to our region down there. And I was pretty wrecked before I ever got here, okay? Don't blame me, blame it on God. Sometimes it's okay to blame shift onto God. Thank you, Jesus. I'll try to share this with you. Try. Do you sense what I'm sensing here, what I'm feeling here? There's a Shekinah, a shining, radiant Shekinah glory of God that has come. We must learn how to entertain the presence of God, engage in the presence of God, flow in the presence of God. In Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our entire existence. Last night I preached about the fire of God, Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. And this morning I'm going to talk about wind. Very familiar scripture that most all of you know very well. Ezekiel 37, verse 1 through 10. Valley of dry bones. Remember that? I'll read it for you real quick. Last night I was in the Passion Translation. This morning I shall be in thine King Jameseth. So I will blesseth the Lord at all times. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a dry, in the midst of a valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say to them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Verse 6, and I will lay sinew upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. As he prophesied, there was a sound, a noise. Can you hear the sound? And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Remember, he specifically was told to prophesy that these bones will live and that breath will come into it. So here come the first part, but the breath hasn't come yet. Then in verse 9, and then he told me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and they stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Wow. You could take this scripture that I just read and run about 30 different directions with it and be accurate in every one of those different directions that you ran with that scripture. But all through the Bible, we're given symbols of Holy Spirit, aren't we? And through these symbols, some call it types and shadows or symbols or representations of. But we see all these different forms in which Holy Spirit chooses to reveal himself. Like fire, like we were preaching about and talking about and experiencing last night. The fire of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit reveals himself in such a way, it's a purifying, an illuminating, it's a searching. Sometimes oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. And oil means healing, comforting, and consecration. Are you following me? Another type and shadow of Holy Spirit is water. You know, we talk about water, we talk about the river of life, and we talk about the river of God, and we talk about the former and the latter rain, and other forms of water that are mentioned throughout the Word. And of course, we cannot overlook when Jesus was baptized with John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. Gentle, peaceful, comforting, guiding, warning. And then another representation of Holy Spirit is the wind. I wish I had time to just preach a whole series of messages on this, but you're stuck with one. You see, the wind of the Holy Spirit, it opened the way for the Israelites to escape through the Red Sea. Remember that? Moses put his staff out, and the Red Sea parted, and the wind of God blew over the dry lake bed all night long, drying it, making it possible for the Israelites to cross without getting stuck in the mud. Turn to somebody and say, don't get stuck in the mud. The wind moved the waters to return. After they had crossed, and it closed upon and destroyed all their enemies. It's in Exodus chapter 14:21 and chapter 15, verse 10. We have mention of that in the Word. And it was the wind that dried the floodwaters of Noah's flood. We see that in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, that the wind of the Spirit blew across the earth, drying the land. It was the wind that brought the plague of locusts. Remember the 10 plagues before Pharaoh finally released Israelites? It was the wind that brought the plague of the locusts, and it was the wind that took the plague of the locusts away. When they're in the wilderness and they are complaining because all they have to eat is manna, some folks find anything to complain about. They can be in perfect provision, perfect health, perfect blessing, perfect favor of the Lord and still complain. They can be walking in the destiny of God and still complain. God could have got the big old bug zapper out and bzzz. You complain about this. Bzzz. Ever watch any of those videos on YouTube where people take those bug zapper, looks like kind of like a tennis racket, and have bug zapper fights? Let's not get that started. Oh, this is a side issue. I got to tell you about this. You know, do you guys remember your state overseer that you used to have named Pat Wright? Everybody loves Pat and Jan, right? They're good, good people. Well, guess what? We're blessed to have them in California now. They left up here to come down to God's country. where the Lord reigns and counties are flipping to Republican. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't let me get started on that. But we just had, not too long ago, we had our first state meeting with him. And so everybody gathered together for the ministers meeting like the pastors and people do. And we did all of the necessary things that have to be done business-wise. But for the evening, it was just before Christmas, and for the evening, Jan, who, if you've ever met her, she's just a hoot. She's fun-loving and she's just a sweet, down-to-earth, grassroots, real kind of person, you know. And so we had a Christmas banquet, and we all had a nice meal. About 200 couples in the play, in this place. And after we ate, we had to do table games. I hate table games. But I played along, you know. One of the things, we had to get one of those plastic cups, put it in our hands on each side, and we had to get these marshmallows and put them on a plate, you know. Whoever gets it done first wins. And so she says, go, and we're all there fumbling around, and one of the guys on the other side of the room gets a little frustrated about it and grabs a marshmallow and throws it at his friend. That guy picked a marshmallow back up and threw it at the first one, but missed and hit some little old lady. So this little old lady in her holiness dress and, you know, in her 50-pound purse and one hand and umbrella or something like that, and these big heels that she walks and drags around, and, you know, she got hit with a marshmallow and she picked it up and just slammed somebody with it. The next thing you know, there are hundreds of marshmallows flying in the air. You can see hundreds of them at any given moment. Every little old ladies, I didn't know they could be so accurate, you know. Boom! They were the worst. What's that got to do anything with anything? Not a thing. But I'll tell you what. Sometimes we need to understand that it's okay to have fun as Christians. And we need to just be authentically who we are. Quit getting stuffy. I don't know. Somebody told me to... Somebody said, "You look very religious this morning, Pastor Larry." I didn't even think about it. I just put on a shirt that I like, you know. And I said, oh, that means I'm religious. And they said, only on the outside. There's a difference between being religious, which is dead religion, and the passion of an encounter with God that causes you to walk in newness of life, experiencing adventures in the Holy Spirit, walking with angels, being dangerous to the gates of hell, the power of God moving mightily because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't judge a cover by its book. I told you I'm still drunk from last night, okay? Apostle Peter, somebody just said the word zonk, yeah. I see that hand. See, Peter in Acts chapter 2 said, these people aren't drunk as you suppose, being it's but the third hour of the day, but this is that which is prophesied by the prophet Joel, and it's a fulfillment of prophecy, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that causes such joy in a person's life and enables and empowers them that something has to ooze out of them because we can't contain all of God. And we're not supposed to, but we are supposed to be a conduit, like I was saying last night, an artesian well. The wind of the Spirit. The wind speaks of God's power, and it speaks of change. When the wind of the Spirit blows, it always brings change. I've been in this world for a little bit now. I just hit an age of which I can, if I so desire, I can sign up for Social Security. I can't believe I just said that out loud. I've been around a while, and in all of that time, I have learned that, and it's been my observation, that even with the physical weather, weather often changes with a extreme move of nature. In some cases, from one day to the next, you've gone from spring to summer in one day. The seasons have changed. You know, you've gone from fall to winter, and it just seems to hit all at once. The seasons change. Wind of the Spirit is blowing, and it's blowing the winds of change. I'm talking to somebody here today that needs a change. There's people here that need a change in their life. You need the power of God. The wind of God to blow through your life right now, right here, and be changing you. Changing your circumstances. Changing your situation. Turn to somebody and say, it's changing. You see, you may not be able to see it, but the change is here. It's coming and it's here. You might not think you can touch it, but you can. The change is here. You think you don't know how God's doing it, but He's showing you how He's doing it, and change is here. I got a witness in my spirit that change is here. I feel the shifting of the seasons. Do you? The body of Christ is entering into a new season. Winds of change have brought it in, and Third Pentecost has begun. It's begun. It's here. Quit saying that it may come someday. Change your vocabulary. Make the confession of what is truth and what is real, and that is the fact that God has already begun this final, last move before He comes again. You may have been hearing this all of your life. I've been a Christian for only 43 years now, that's all. Some of you have been a Christian long, twice as long as I. That makes you 140-something years old, right? But how many times have you heard the Lord's coming soon? The Lord's coming soon. The Lord's coming soon. Oh, God, come rapture us out of here. Get us out of this. Oh, God, rescue us. Bring your rapture. Oh, God, we're drowning over here. Rapture is quick while there's still hope. I'm sorry. That's not how I see the circumstances by which the rapture will be experienced in. Rapture is going to happen as soon as the Great Commission is finished. Rapture is going to happen when every nation, every person on the planet has had an authentic opportunity to accept Christ. And I told you, but with present projections, the experts are saying that that should happen by, at the present projection, by 2033, every single person on the planet will have had an authentic opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's 8 years from now. Winds of the change are blowing. I'm not doing a very good job with these notes that I wrote to preach. You guys are really amazing, wonderful, emotional, tickling service. You know, sometimes you might have to finish this for me, Pastor Keith. You might have to stand up here and take these notes. I haven't felt something like this in a long time. I just came back from Pakistan last May with experiencing the greatest move of God I've ever seen in my life. I'm going back the 1st of March, like less than 2 months from now. I'm going back. Why? Because the wind of change is blowing and God is doing new things, different things with us. Sometimes we need the fire of God, don't we? Sometimes we need an oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need the water of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need to experience the dove of the Holy Spirit. But when you need change, when you need a resurrection, when you need a breakthrough, when you need the power of God to come into your life and quicken and raise you up, something in your life that's died or is dying, you need the wind of the Spirit to blow. That same power, that same anointing, that same wind that blew through the valley of dry bones is blowing in this house right now. Lift your heart to the Lord right now and say to the Lord, let the wind blow. Let the wind blow. When the wind blows, everything changes. When Elijah was hiding out in the cave, fearful that Jezebel would take his life, the Bible says that the Lord passed by his cave that he was in. You see, he had just had the greatest breakthrough that you could imagine when fire came down and consumed the sacrifice and the prophets of Baal were destroyed, and with blood still dripping off the sword, Elijah turns around and says, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. And the drought was instantly over, and the torrential rain came, and he outran Ahab's chariot back to the town, where he found out that Jezebel wanted to rub him out, wanted to kill him. And so he goes from this extreme high to this extreme low. He runs out into the wilderness. He finds himself under this little Joshua tree. And he says, oh, God, I'm the only one left. Just kill me. Just kill me. I'm done. Stick a fork in it, God. Just take me home. Enough of this. Looks like somebody had a little touch of being bipolar, even though God was using him. You think that you got to be perfect for God to use you. Give me a break, rattlesnake. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer, perjurer, murderer. Paul killed Christians before he became one. Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life because he had some things he needed to wrestle with in his life. You think God can use people like you and me, just regular people? You think God can use rednecks? Can God use hippies? Yuppies? That too. You think God can use Gen Xers? What about baby boomers? Any boomers in this house? Anybody over the hill that you think, oh, my best years are behind me now because I'm getting slower and older and can't see as good as I used to and can't do this like I used to. I can't bench press 3,000 pounds 20 times without stopping anymore. How can God use somebody like this? I think God prefers people like this. What are you talking about? Because people like us, our reliance is not upon our education or our etiquette or our suave sense of. God loves to use everyday, ordinary people like you and I to do extremely supernatural, powerful, extraordinary type of things as we experience the outpouring of Holy Spirit, empowering and enabling people, even if you're bipolar like Elijah. So he's out in the desert. Oh boy, kill me, God. I want to die. He falls asleep. You know the story. Funny how whiners, criers, crybabies often just find themselves giving up and falling into a certain type of slumber. Become a victim to a slumbering spirit. So God didn't honor his request. God didn't take his big thumb and go. He didn't take his fingers and go pop. He didn't take his dish rag and go wipe. He sent his angel and said, hey, while he's asleep, I want you to go and build a little fire. I want you to get some of that banquet food that we've been getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Get a little bit of that and cook it all up for him. When he wakes up, let him eat it. And he'll eat it. And then he'll fall asleep and do it a second time. Let's build this guy back up. See, the Lord likes to build us up when we're down. He wants us to be built up and then stay up on a solid foundation. Are you with me? My communication skills are really weird this morning. I'm totally relying upon the Holy Spirit here to get across his message to you. So then after that, Elijah finds himself going to this cave to hide out from this queen is trying to kill him. While he's there, he's seeking God. God sends an earthquake. It's interesting how earthquakes and move of God's often work together. Or major fires, natural fires, and other natural disaster things are not always, but often associated with certain God things. So here comes the earthquake. But God's not in the earthquake. Elijah runs out. Oh, it's shaking. Where you at, God? Where you at? God wasn't found in that. Then comes the forest fire. Blowing all through there. Runs back out again. God, where are you? And then there comes the third thing, which is a what? Rushing, mighty wind. This whole story is found in 1 Kings 19. And the Lord caused it all. But this wind, the Bible says that this wind was so strong, so powerful, that it actually split boulders apart. And it tore parts of the mountain up, not the earthquake, the wind. But it tore things apart and things burst. There was a bursting because of the wind. There was a crushing, a destroying because of the wind, a pulverizing because of the wind. And I came to tell you right now that the wind of God is blowing on your life. And it's not just to destroy your problems, but that is happening. But when God gets through moving, there is no evidence that a problem ever existed. That's why I prophesied over this brother last night that your past, the only relationship you have to your past is your testimony. That's true with all of us, isn't it? The only relationship I have to my past, my BC days, you know, my before Christ days, all it is now is a testimony. It's a story of the power of the living God that can take anybody, transform their life, and turn them into a somebody. Turn to somebody and say, you're a somebody. You ain't to nobody. Come on, man. Sometimes you may feel that way, but that's not who God says you are. Whose report are you going to believe? You're going to believe the report of the devil that says you ain't going to make it. You ain't got the goods. There's no way that you can do these things. Oh, it's just a figment of your imagination. You have these grandiose dreams, but it's all it is. You're going to believe what the enemy's report is, or are you going to believe that you're the head and not the tail? You're above and not beneath. You are the workmanship of Jesus Christ. You are a representation of the transformation power of God in a regular person's life, doing a grassworks things in you that transforms you into something you could never have transformed into on your own. Are you following me? Whose report are you going to believe? God says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. Is that true? Yes. Is that you? Yes. You better believe it's you. And don't let the devil try to deceive you and get you to compromise anything that is not consistent with God's plan, purposes, and will for your life. Whose report are you going to believe? Let the wind of the Spirit blow. Let the wind of the Spirit crush all the lies of the devil. Let the wind of the Spirit split things that have been obstacles for you that have been insurmountable and you can't get around it, you can't get through it. Let the wind of the Spirit blow on that, crunch it open, and do mighty works and mighty things with that. I thank God for the gentle breeze. I love those gentle breezes. I'm really blessed where I live now. I used to live in the high mountain deserts of Idaho. And I loved Idaho. I don't know. Not the only ex-tater picker in this house. But now I'm blessed. And I loved Idaho. If it was just up to my flesh, I'd still be there. I was there 14 years and saw God do amazing things. Rick was at our church before. So was Carol, Susie. There's some others that have know what God was doing in Idaho during then. But I'm not trying to replicate Idaho. I don't want Idaho back. I thank God for the experiences of that and like David, you know, I fought the bear and the lion, so I know the giant's going to be no different. I've done that, and so now I know that God is enabling and empowering for this new season, and he's able to do that. And I'm down there. I live 10 feet above sea level. 10 feet above sea level. Even when I stretch, I can't go 10 feet high. But, you know, and I love the breeze that comes right off that ocean. It's only a 10-minute walk from me. I love the breeze that comes from the ocean. You know, being the old hippie I am, summer breeze makes me feel fine. Blowing like a jasmine in my mind. Thank God for the gentle breeze. Thank God he didn't call me to a record contract because I'd go broke. Your pastor, he sings like an angel. I sing like a hound dog. But it's with all my heart. I'm barking away with all my heart. I'm telling you, I love God. And I thank God for those gentle breeze days, you know, those puffy clouds and just that soft, gentle breeze that comes out. But I'm telling you what, sometimes we don't need that soft, gentle breeze. We need a norther. We need a blowing of the Holy Spirit that's going to radically change everything. You know why? Because I read my Bible. Y'all, anybody here read a Bible before? You know what that book is? You know, that dusty one that sits on your grandma's shelf there, you know? You dust it off because it's so holy. You don't want it to accumulate dust. I've read that thing. You've read that thing. I love that thing. That thing has changed my life. And as I read through the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, one thing I have seen that is consistent throughout the entire Word of God is that there's only one type of true believer. That's a radical believer. There's only one type of true church, and that's a radical church. Sorry if I burst your bubble. I want radical. I don't want dead religion. I want something that's alive and fresh and life-changing and transformational, both in my life and in the lives of every person that I encounter. You never know when God gives you an opportunity. Pastor this morning, I didn't tell him about this yet. He sends me a text. I'll pick you up at 10 o'clock sharp. I was ready at 10 o'clock sharp. I'm opening the door to leave my hotel room. And here comes this big, tall, black guy. Doesn't matter that he's black. He just happens to be. Big, tall, black guy. And he's got his service apron on and his little name badge. And he's there to do the service for the room. And I just look at him and said, I see Jesus in you. You love God, don't you? Mm-hmm. Big, tough, broad-shouldered guy. Yeah, I love God. How do you know? I see it in you. I see it in you. So I was encouraging him a little bit for a couple minutes. That's why I was late. I'm glad I didn't commit the unpardonable pastoral sin. Got to be about the Father's business. What I'm saying is, you never know when God's going to give you an opportunity, an open door to change somebody's day, or to plant a seed, or even to lead somebody to Jesus right on the streets of Shelton. You might be down at the grocery store, you know, piling up your junk food, and you got your frozen pizzas in there, and you got your Fry Daddy stuff there, you know, your air fryer things, and you got your microwave stuff there, and you're all piled up like that, and you just want to get home and put some good use to some unhealthy things, and you're standing there in that line just waiting, and the guy in front of you has three carts, and the guy behind you has one cart, but it should be three carts. It's all piled up there, and it's going so slow, and there you are stuck in line. You can have an attitude about it too. Dear Lord, what am I doing? Just wasting time here when I could be watching TV. Come on, Lord. You get stuck in an environment like that, start looking around for somebody you can share Jesus with. You got a captive audience. When I told you in 2021, when I was in the hospital fighting for my life, I realized that there were people that had to come in there. Remember me telling you about this? There were people that had to come into my hotel room and hospital room. Nobody comes in my hotel room but God and Pastor Keith and so forth. But my hospital room, people got to come in there. So since people got to come in there, people got to hear about Jesus. I made up my mind every single person that comes into that place is going to hear about Jesus, going to hear about His love, going to hear about His power, going to hear about His healing virtue. Even though I'm sitting here in the shape that I'm at, you watch God heal me. I didn't say it boastfully or arrogantly, but I said, listen, I serve a living God. And it's too late to tell me He doesn't do miracles. Because He's already done them. I've seen them. I've seen God heal people that were crippled for life. I've seen God restore people that were at the verge of death and supernatural. You know, the story of my grandfather with the cancer and on and on and on. I know God's a healer. And so my decree to God and to heaven and to my environment and to people that were forced to come in there to hear me talk about Jesus while they're checking on my IVs and while they're bringing in the food and while they're coming in to clean the room and while they're coming in to check the machines to make sure they're all functioning right. Every once in a while, it'd been a while since somebody come in, so I'd just reach over and boop, push a button so it'd start beeping. Somebody got to come in here. I feel like preaching. Boop. Oh, hallelujah, it's you. Come on in, sis. I got a word from the Lord for you. Come on in as you, woo, glory. Thank you for taking care of the technicalities of my machine over there. And I want to let you know that God loves you and He's blessing you and He's going to turn things around in your life. And you're going to come clean and you're going to come free. Woo! I wasn't in that hospital just for my own recovery. I was in that hospital to minister to people that wouldn't hear the gospel or wouldn't pay any attention to people otherwise, but now they're in a position where they have to. And so I took advantage of it, and God anointed that. And the next thing you know, Pastor Larry has a new ministry pastoring the staff of the hospital. Administrators coming in. Oh, Pastor Larry, I need some direction. Can you pray for me and help me to understand what I need to do in this situation? Well, come into my office and sit down. You're on your break time. Good. I got 15 minutes to share with you the goodness of God. Let me tell you what God can do and what God does. I would minister for hours every single day like that. Why? Not because I'm pushy with my gospel, but because I'm compassionate and loving with my gospel. And I know that God's going to raise me up, and he's going to do it in such a way that gives him honor and glory and encourages everybody that sees the miracles take place in my life. Are you with me? So the wind of the Spirit was blowing. The wind of the Spirit will crunch. It is going to crunch your debt. The wind of the Spirit is going to crunch the depression that you deal with. The wind of the Spirit is going to crunch the rejection issue that you've had since you were a child. The word of the wind of the Spirit is going to blow upon the trauma that you experienced as a young person. The wind of the Spirit is going to blow upon the disappointments and the hurts and the pains that you have experienced in the past, and pulverize that and blow that all away and turn your life into something else. And it cannot happen through a self-help program. It can't happen through any other way but the divine, supernatural, sovereign work of the Holy Spirit active in your life, igniting and activating the covenant of Jesus Christ in your life. I don't know what kind of a God you serve, but I just told you what kind of a God I serve. My Jesus is a saver. He's my Savior and a saver. My God is powerful. My God is a healer. My God is a restorer. My God is one who changes situations. My God is the one that delivers from addiction. My God is the one that delivers from depression. My God is the one who delivers from all the sorrows and griefs that happen in the course of normal life and living. My God is a transformer. You want to know who my God is? That's my God. That's my King. That's my King. He is the Rose of Sharon. He's the bright and morning star. He is my master, my rabbi, my teacher, my comforter. He is my strength. He is my go-between. He is my healer, my deliverer. He is everything that I could need and so much more. He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills and he doesn't even eat beef. That's my God. My God's my provider. My God's my Savior. Every time God calls me to go on a missions trip, and you guys know I have done a lot of international travel in the past. I'm going to do more in the future than I did in the past, too. Every time I have to supernaturally believe God for the resources to make the trip happen. Every time. I'm not no, it ain't me. It ain't me. I ain't no senator's son. I ain't no fortune. But I'll tell you what, I got a father that has a lot of cows. And whenever he tells me to do something, he'll sell one of his cows and he'll give the money to me to resource what he's called me to do. If God's called you to something, he will supernaturally resource it. I don't have a formula. I don't have a plan. I don't know how it works. God's economy doesn't work like man's economy. I don't understand how it's there, but the money that I need is always there. It's there. Because I choose to be obedient and to believe God and believe what God says, that if he's called me to do something, he's going to have to resource it. There's been a few times I've had to remind him of that. Yeah. So God, you sent me on. I remember this one time I was going to of all places, to the Fiji Islands. Most primitive missions trip I ever had. Living in a grass hut for 3 weeks, eating food out of the jungle and taking my bath in the creek and all that good stuff. It was fun. I loved it. Oh, my goodness. It was 2 days before my flight to Fiji. I had my airfare and just a little bit of money for in-country expenses, but I was $3,500 short. That's a lot of money for me. $3,500 short. And I said, God, if you don't do something, I'm going to fly over there with what, $500 in my pocket when I get there for a 3-week missions trip? And I'll just do whatever I can. But you called me. You got to resource this thing. Half hour later, guy calls me up. Says, Pastor Larry, how much you need? God's told me to give you $3,500. Is that going to be enough? Said, dude, I'm flying out tomorrow. Yeah, hallelujah. I don't know how God does it, but when God calls you to do something, He resources it. We got to be good stewards with it. We got to do it right, right? Right. Turn to somebody and say, right. Turn to somebody that's to your right and say, right. The wind of the Spirit is blowing. And some of you have situations that seem to be completely impossible, unbearable. I mean, the stress level is way over your head. Are we getting real? And some of us, it's just life. We found ourselves in circumstances that we had no control over, and we found ourselves in certain situations. Others of us have made really stupid choices. And we find ourselves struggling because of it. I'm here to tell you, the wind of the Spirit is here to blow away the doubt, the fear, confusion, the uncertainty of your situation, whether it's self-inflicted or something that just happens because it rains on the just and unjust alike. In 2008, I lost like $200,000 with a real estate crash. Money I didn't have. Whatever. You know? I didn't start losing weight over it. Still had plenty. I still learned how to have plenty of food. I could still eat. Ate pretty good in those days, didn't I? My cup runneth over, and so did my belt. And now I've become half the man I used to be. I'm going to give you $10 for saying that. I'm going to have to go to the bank to get some money for him. But listen, God knows your situation. He knows the stress that you're under. He knows what you're dealing with. He's known all along, and you know what? He loves you. He cares. I got kids, you know. Have a biological daughter named Tiffany. Her and her husband, David. Wonderful, wonderful people. I'm so proud of them both. Some of you may have met Dave Gutierrez and my daughter. Great people. And in 2017, when my son died, he had married a Pakistani girl that I had didn't arrange marriage for. That's a long story. And she'd been to the States for 3 months when he died. And so put yourself in this poor little girl's position. She just moved to another country to start a life with the man that she married and loves dearly. 3 months later, he's no more. I told her, Maria, you can go back to Pakistan, and I would understand, and I would love you, and I'll support you and do everything. You're always being near to my heart. If you so desire, you can stay here too. That girl, she looked at me, and she said, Dad, I've already been praying about it. I said, you just called me Dad. She said, yeah. I got a Pakistani dad, but you're my dad. We're family. I'm staying with you. Where you go, I'll go. What you do, I'll be part of it. I'm your daughter now. She said, you lost a son, but you gained a daughter. So since 2017, I've been going around introducing this little beautiful 4'11" Pakistani girl that looks Mexican. It gets hit on by Mexicans all the time. Yo, ese bebe, yeah, hey. And she looks at him and she says, yo no hablo. I don't talk. They think she's Mexican. You know, about 3 years later, she drags in this Sasquatch. This guy, 6'5", 375 pounds, biggest teddy bear you ever met, though. She's 4'11", he's 6'5". You get on Facebook and you see pictures of him, she comes to about here on him. But guess who's the boss? All you ladies already know. We don't have to explain that, right? And so both of my daughters have made some good decisions, and they've made a few decisions that haven't been so good. You know, financial-wise, business-wise. They're young, they're learning. They're getting it. But in the meantime, here's dear old dad. Hey, dad. Need some help. How much you need? Don't have to even tell me what kind of help. I already know. It's not like I need to go over and fix some plumbing or something. I need a couple $100, Dad. Well, I'll find it somewhere and give it to him. Doesn't matter that they made poor choices that got them in that situation. They're my kids. I love them. They got lessons that they need to learn, and they're learning them. But along the way, I don't want them to suffer any more than they need to. So I'll bail them out time to time. You know what goes with that? One condition. I know you're going to choose my nursing home someday. Get me a good one. It's a joke in our family. But the point that I'm making is this. If we, as natural fathers, have a heart and a compassion for our kids, we'll do everything we can to bail them out of any situation we find ourselves in, we find them in, we're going to do whatever we can to help them. And we're just human beings. What about the perfect heart of the perfect Father that created us, chose us, made everything about who we are a reality? Even when we mess up, He will step in. I love Psalm chapter 40. I'm saying this in closing, whatever closing means. I don't know. Just feels good to know that the landing gear is coming out of the air, the bottom of the airplane, even though we're still way up in the air, you know. In Idaho, they gave me three circles around the airport before I land. But I want you to know, Father loves everything about you. He's perfect in all of His ways. He's not judgmental or critical toward us. Why? Because He knows everything about us and loves us anyway. I don't know how someone as amazing as my wife is could love somebody that's as messed up as I am. She thinks I'm amazing. Please don't tell her anything otherwise. God loves you. Your Father loves you. He wants you to experience His goodness. There's not one thing my kids could do to make me love them more. Well, maybe one thing. More grandbabies. I've learned that being a papa is a pretty cool thing. Except on Christmas week, where I go bankrupt every year. Spend the rest of the year paying it off. But it's really cool being a dad. And how much more does your Heavenly Father want to give good things to you? Let the wind of His Spirit blow. Let God do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. Have you ever tried to give with no conditions, unconditionally? You wanted to give a gift to somebody that you know is struggling, and they refuse it because they don't feel worthy to receive it? You ever been in that situation? I think most of us have at one point or another. Hey, dude, I don't like to see you having to walk to church. I have an extra car. Let me give it to you. What? Yeah, you can even drive it to church on Sundays. Oh. It wasn't a brand new car. Come on. It ran good, but it's 20 years old. They've had it for 4 or 5 years now, and they've wrecked it and crashed it and haven't washed it or whatever. Who cares? But they almost rejected it, even though I pushed hard, because they didn't feel like they were worthy to receive such a wonderful gift, which was life-changing for them. God has gifts for you that are life-changing for you. Don't reject them. You know who's the most worthy here of God's extravagance? Zero of us. It's not a matter of being worthy. My kids aren't worthy of my love because of how awesome my daughters are and what good mothers they are to my grandbabies. It's only because they're mine. That's the only thing that matters. They're mine. God says, you're His. That's all that matters. And it's His goodness and His kindness that leads us to repentance. So let the wind blow. Let the goodness of God reign in your life, whether you think you deserve it or not, because the favor of God is not fair. But the favor of God is yours. Amen. Well, I think I've been going long enough today, this morning. Not going to lay hands on you. We're not going to have an altar call thing. I want you to go home, take a nap, eat some really good food, and come back and get ready to party. Tonight is going to be a culmination of what Holy Spirit is imparting and downloading upon this church as part of Third Pentecost. So you're going to get it. Turn to somebody and say, you're going to get it. And you know what the worst phone call is? The worst phone call comes from one of your best friends when you didn't go to church, and they get home from church, and immediately they're, you should have been there. You just should have seen God just nail Gabe to the floor and wouldn't let him get up for 2 hours. You should have been there. You don't want that phone call, do you? You want that phone call like, man, you were there. Did you see what God did to that kid? Like, wow, yeah, I was there. I saw it. Whoa, dude. Life changing. Don't miss tonight. You don't want to miss what God's doing. God loves you, and so do I. God bless you.
Thank you, Jesus. Would you stand? It's been so good. And thank you for speaking to us all today, Lord. Father, I pray you'd bless and keep each one of us. Lord, just cover us, envelop us, guard our hearts and our minds, keep us in your rest and your peace. And Lord, I just pray that you would draw us back tonight, Father God, to gather in this place, Lord, with expectation, with an open heart, to receive, Lord, what we desperately need, and that is more of you. I pray, Lord, that every heart will be alive, that we will be bearing fruit unto eternal life, that we will glorify your name in the earth. Lord, whatever you have for us, that's what we want. It's what we need. We need you. So bless each one, keep each one, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.